Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word this morning. Dear Lord God, we rejoice in the opportunity we have to gather together and to gather together and before you. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be evident today, Lord, that you would undertake for us to understand your Word, to apply it to our lives and to the life of our church. We pray you'd help us, enable us to look at the trials of life the way that you do. Help us to understand, to grow in our faith, to handle the trials of life the way the Apostle Paul did. We pray you'd help us to learn from him and from you. And pray that this would be a time of fellowship with one another, but especially with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'd like to find your way there. You know, I meant to say something last week. And I've said things like this before, but I try to be clear when I'm up here, but I sometimes say things that are not clear, and people misunderstand. And I said something a couple weeks ago. Actually, it was in my conclusion of the Colossians series about pastors working alone. And I didn't mean by that that I don't appreciate what you do. I realize that a lot of you do a lot of things here. But I was referring to like Monday through Saturday. Most of the pastors I know, at least in small churches, work alone. And I was just contrasting that with the Apostle Paul. If you remember, we were talking about all of Paul's friends and co-workers in ministry. And Paul was never alone, as far as we know, in Scripture. And I think that is a great pattern for ministry, to work together. And many times in our modern ministry, we don't have that opportunity. Like I said, I appreciate what you do. I realize I'm not alone here. But I often am Monday through Saturday. And I don't think that's necessarily healthy, but to be honest with you, I don't know what to do about it. But anyway, I just wanted to clarify that. And moving on now to 2 Corinthians, kind of shifting gears here. I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 through verse 7. But actually, before I do that, I want to do a little bit, talk a little bit. The apostle usually begins his letters with thanksgiving for his readers and lets them know that he is pleased with them. He gives thanks for what God has done through them. Even in 1 Corinthians, where he has so many things to correct the Corinthians on, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's typical. That's a typical introduction for the Apostle Paul. He begins this letter differently. He focuses here, instead of focusing on the Corinthians at first, he focuses on God and himself. And that's different for the Apostle. Now, focusing on God is always a good thing to do. And Paul may be doing it here, especially because God had recently delivered him from a serious trouble in Asia, verses 8 and 9. We'll look at that next time, Lord willing. But he also begins this letter differently, I believe, because he's defending his apostleship. We talked about that a little bit last time. His apostleship was being attacked by false apostles who were proclaiming themselves apostles and accusing Paul of being a false apostle. 2 Corinthians 10:10, quoting them, as the Apostle Paul says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They accused him in chapter 11, verses 5 to 11, they accused him of selfish motives. And we're going to see some of the other attacks that were being leveled at him throughout our study. But the point here is just to say that he's defending himself here. And this is a different this is a different approach, at least as compared to his other letters. Now, Paul is not being selfish here by defending himself. He's trying to protect this church. These false apostles were coming, bringing a false gospel. And they were trying to discredit Paul, presumably because they wanted to discredit the gospel. So Paul, in defending himself, is defending really the gospel and himself as God's messenger bringing the gospel to the Corinthians. He is grateful for the Corinthians and proud of them, and he tells them that later in the letter, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9. But another thing that the false teachers were apparently saying, and we talked last time about the fact that the apostle was enduring incredible trials, just absolutely incredible. And we're going to see that in our study of this letter, so I'm not going to go into too much detail now about it, just to say that it was overwhelming to him. And the false teachers were apparently saying that Paul's trials were evidence that he was a false apostle, that God was punishing him for sin. And Paul kind of turns the tables on them and uses his trials to defend his apostleship and says really that the trials that he's going through are evidence of his apostleship. And we'll see that as we proceed. So he's going to explain his suffering to the Corinthians and the comfort that God gives him in that suffering. So really, this passage is primarily about comfort. It's about trials and the comfort that God brings in the trials. So we're going to see the source of comfort in verse 3, the purpose of comfort in verses 4 and 5, and the power of comfort in verses 6 and 7. So let's read verses 1 to 7, 2 Corinthians 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So the source of the comfort that the apostle speaks of here is God. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The word blessed translates the Greek word eulogetos. It's where we get our word eulogy from, our English word, eulogy. It means to speak well of or to praise. So praise to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting that the Old Testament frequently refers to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all throughout the Old Testament. But the New Testament identifies him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And it goes on to say that now he speaks to us through his Son. So he's no longer referred to just as the Father of Israel, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of all of those who are in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. Paul identifies God as a God of love and peace, 2 Corinthians 13:11. God of patience and comfort, Romans 15:5. God of hope, Romans 15:13. The God of peace, Romans 16:20. The God of mercies and comfort, as we're going to see in our passage today in verse 3. So unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Old Testament prophets, Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus existed in the form of God. And we saw in our study of Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2:9. So if the Father and Son are equal, then why is the Father referred to here as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? In his deity, Jesus is fully equal to the Father. Deity meaning godhood. He is fully equal to the Father. But in his humanity, he submitted himself to the Father. Classic passage on that is Philippians 2, verses 6 and following. The Lord Jesus Christ is a very descriptive title. Lord describes his deity, again, that he is God. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, Jehovah saves. It describes his saving death and resurrection. Christ means anointed one, and it describes God's anointed king who will defeat God's enemies and rule over the universe forever. So comfort comes from the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies, it says. This word mercies translates a word that means compassion, pity. It can refer to the bowels, in which, in Greek thinking, that's where, and also Hebrew thinking, by the way, the bowels were where, you know, the compassion resides. You know, in English we use the word heart. They use the term bowels. But it reveals God's heart of compassion and his acts of compassion. So the Father of mercies. Again, from the Hebrew perspective, a father is the originator. The originator, the source. Actually, we use terms in that way. Someone who started something. The father of the space program. We talk about our founding fathers. So he's the Father of mercies. Mercy is one of his attributes, and he is the source of it. He is the originator of it. He produces it, he shows mercy, and he enables others, as we're going to see, to show mercy as well. So the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Comfort translates paraklesis. Literally calling alongside. So God calls, God comforts us by calling us to himself. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is called is the same term is used. In English we have a word paraclete. Okay? One who calls alongside, literally. You know, in our culture, we think of comfort. We see this word comfort. We think of something like an overstuffed chair or a soft bed. But that's not the idea of this word. This word paraklesis, Strong's defines it as exhortation, admonition, encouragement. The verb form refers to strengthening. That's not normally what we think of when we think of comfort, is it? We think of laying down, relaxing, kicking back. No, this is talking about strengthening. So it's not that God always delivers us from suffering, although he sometimes does. We're going to see that. But he strengthens us to endure the suffering. One commentator, David Garland, from the New International Commentary, his volume on 2 Corinthians, he says, for us, the word comfort may connote emotional relief and a sense of well-being, physical ease, satisfaction, and freedom from pain and anxiety. Many in our culture worship at the cult of comfort in a self-centered search for ease, but it lasts only for a moment and it never fully satisfies. That's not the kind of comfort we're talking about here. This is comfort that comes during trials. We know God's promises best when we need them most. When we are, as Paul says, harassed at every turn with conflicts on the outside, fears within. We're going to see that later in chapter 7, verse 5. Think about it. I mean, it's only in the worst tribulation that we can learn God's comfort is sufficient in the worst tribulation. Right? We would wish that there was an easier way to learn that, don't we? But the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to comfort us in our trials. God sees the misery of his people. We've learned that in our study of Exodus on Wednesday nights. He sees the misery of his people. He hears them crying out, and he's concerned about their suffering. Does that sound familiar, Wednesday night, folks? And he comes down to rescue them, Exodus 3, 7 and 8, among other places in Exodus. So Paul begins this letter with praise to God because he knows, as one commentator, Alfred Plummer, says, sufferers are in the hands of a loving Father, and this assurance they can pass on to others in all their afflictions. So he's called the God of all comfort. He's the source of all comfort. Think about that. He's the source of all comfort. In other words, in the words of Albert Barnes, I paraphrase it because he speaks in Old English, and it's kind of hard to... I have a hard time saying it, much less understanding it, but... So this is Wayne Mudd's paraphrase of Albert Barnes, commentator. He says, there is no other real source of happiness but God, and he was able abundantly and willing to impart consolation to his people. Okay? There is no other real source of happiness but God. There's no other real source of comfort. So the source, first of all, of comfort is God. Secondly, the purpose of comfort. What is the purpose of this comfort that God gives us in our trials? Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Who comforts us? Now, last time I asked the question, how did Paul endure the intense tribulation that he faced? How did he do that? How did he find the strength, the spiritual and emotional strength to face and to bear up under those trials? How did he do it? And I want to progressively, as we go throughout this letter, to point things out in that respect. And last time we saw some already. In, what was it, verse 2? Grace to you and peace. He endured those trials because of God's grace and because of God's peace. And he experienced God's peace in the midst of those trials. But again, the question remains, how did he do that? How did he maintain that peace? Well, this is one step in the process. This is a big part of it. Actually, these are general statements. In other words, verse 2 answered the question, really. How did he do it? He did it through the grace and peace of God, right? Question answered. But there's more detail behind that, isn't there? That's a general statement. This is general as well. Who comforts us? And we're going to see how God did that more and more as we progress throughout this letter. But this is a big part of how he did it. How did he do it? How did he endure these things that we're going to see revealed in 2 Corinthians? How did he bear up under it? Because God comforted him. God comforted him. Who comforts us? It is God who comforts us. He's the source of all comfort. He is the one who is comforting us. He may do it, and I would probably venture to say he usually does it through someone else, through other people. But nevertheless, it is God who is doing it. And we're going to see how that works, Lord willing, this morning. But Paul makes it clear that the comfort comes from God. A writer from many, many years gone by, Thomas A'Kempis, wrote, "All human comfort is vain and short." Wow. But not so with God's comfort. It takes many forms, but it can always match and even surpass the suffering. God can deliver us out of affliction or encourage us in affliction. We want him to deliver us out of it, don't we? He doesn't always do that. I would probably venture to say he doesn't usually do that. He sometimes does. But usually he strengthens us so that we can endure it. God is the greatest comforter by far. He can enable us to handle the impossible. And that's what we're going to see revealed in this letter. We see the apostle going through things that we're just going to look at it and say, there's no way. That's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? Reminds me of Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Ephesians 3:20. "He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think." You know, sometimes we pray like, God, would you, can you do this? You know, we feel like that's too much to ask. He's able to do abundantly beyond all we can ask or even think. This word comfort here, or comforts, is a verb form of the same word we saw earlier. Parakaleo is a verb form. To call to one side, to call for, to console, encourage, and strengthen by consolation. So again, he strengthens us to endure the trial. God comforts us. It's the active voice, so he is the one who's doing it. He calls us alongside himself. He calls us to himself to be comforted by him. In our tribulation, translates the word thlipsis, pressing together, pressure, tribulation, distress. We have the expression in English, to being between a rock and a hard place. That's the idea of this word, being under pressure. In this context, Paul is talking primarily about suffering for Christ, which is what he was enduring, him and his fellow workers. He was suffering because he was faithfully proclaiming the gospel, often in hostile environments. But God's comfort, I believe, goes beyond that. And I think this context reveals that. In his grace, God comforts us even when we don't deserve it. Not that we ever do deserve it, but in all our tribulation. God comforts us in everything that we go through, any trouble. God is gracious. And, you know, many commentators say, you know, that God comforts us. They make it sound, and it's not real clear in a lot of the commentaries, but it sounds like they're saying that he only comforts us when we suffer for him. He only comforts us when we suffer for the right reasons. And as fallen human beings, we often suffer for our own foolishness and stupidity and even our sin. Now, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So will not God comfort us in the aftermath of that sin? He often does me. And I think this language indicates that it does go beyond. Now, I want to be careful to, in the context, Paul is talking about suffering for Christ. And that's very true. But I think that it goes beyond, even in this context, goes beyond that to all of our tribulation. And in going on in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Any trouble. Oftentimes, that's when we need comfort, is when we've blown it. Right? And once we confess that, repent of our sin, God comforts us, doesn't he? That we may be able to comfort those. Comfort. Same word we just saw, parakaleo, verb form. to call alongside, to console, encourage, and strengthen. And you're probably going to get tired of hearing me define this word. But I want to clarify that this is the same comfort that God gives to us. He enables us to give the comfort of God to other people. And that is an awesome thing. We need to understand that it's the same word that's used to refer to God's comfort of us. We can comfort others in the same way. When we go through trials and we're comforted by God, we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted by God. Now, this is not, when it says this is the purpose, and this is a purpose clause, that or so that. Okay, he comforts us so that we can comfort others. That's not the only reason that God comforts us. And when we look at other scriptures, we can see that God comforts us because we need it, right? He comforts us because he loves us. So he comforts us for our sake, but he also comforts us, more importantly, for the sake of others. And we're in the middle of our trials. When we're in the middle of it, and God is comforting us, when we can come to the point where we can comfort others during that time, that is a great comfort. You know, I was really surprised. I heard an interview of a psychiatrist. It was some seminar that he was giving. Actually, I read about it. But, you know, he had a time of question and answer, and somebody raised their hand and said, what would you tell a person who was suffering from depression, who was depressed? And, you know, I was expecting some psychological jargon to come from him. Or psychiatric, or whatever, he's a psychiatrist. But he said, I would tell them to go outside and shut up their house and go over to the other side of the tracks and find someone who needs help and help them. That's a pretty good answer, coming from a secular psychiatrist. But when we can do that, even in our pain, go and help people, it eases our pain. It comforts us. And we can share that comfort that God is giving us even at the time. You know, I don't know how many funerals I've done in the past 22 years. I've done a lot. We had an aging congregation in Southern California and an aging community. And I did a lot. I didn't count them like the previous pastor, but the previous pastor was there for over 20 years. And he told me he had done 350 funerals at one point. I don't think I did that many. But I have been able to comfort people who have lost their parents, I think more so than people, for example, who have lost their children. I can't relate to that. I can't imagine what that would be like. But my dad died when I was in my mid-20s. He was 60 years old, and that was hard. I mean, we were grown. I was the youngest. We were grown. We were out of the house. That was good. But it was hard to lose my dad. And I'm not saying that was a good thing. I didn't think it was a good thing. But I've been able to comfort people, especially those who have lost their dads. I can relate to them. I can empathize with them because I've been there. And God comforted me in that affliction. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We ourselves, the same comfort, paraklesis, same comfort, same strengthening, so we can strengthen others. We're not necessarily bailing them out of their troubles. Many times we can't. But we can strengthen and encourage them. You know, if you look at the word encourage, you know, write it out and look at it. It means literally to put courage into. And many times that's what we need. We lack courage to face the trial. We need encouragement. We need strengthening. And that's what this word reflects. We can help to strengthen them. God can use us to strengthen others because God has strengthened us through the trials. So again, this is a, a large part of the explanation of how Paul did what he did is that God, he was going through terrible trials. God was encouraging, strengthening him through those trials so that he could strengthen others. And even the process of strengthening other people strengthened him. Because he was focused on them and not himself. So when we go through those trials and God comforts us, we're better qualified, better able to comfort others. Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. That kind of reinforces what I was saying earlier, doesn't it? That he was suffered for his sin. And when he was restored, God used him to strengthen others. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." So sufferings, pathema, suffering, misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction, can refer to an inward state, an affliction or passion, or an outward suffering. As Paul is going to reflect later in this letter, the trials on the inside, struggling with powerful emotion and outside attacks from others and outward trials. "For as the sufferings of Christ," Paul, and he uses the word "we" and "us," they abound in us here, verse 5. The apostle and his fellow workers were suffering for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. Suffering for Christ, yes, and more than just suffering for him. We've talked about identifying with Christ. Being identified with Christ, we share in his suffering. If you want to look at chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:10, Hey, I hear pages. That's nice. You don't hear that so much anymore. 2 Corinthians 4:10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So again, sharing the sufferings of Christ. Colossians 1:24 says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Not that there was anything lacking in his atonement. We talked about this not too long ago in our study of Colossians. But continuing the suffering that Christ himself suffered for the sake of his body, for the sake of the church. And again, this is another key to how Paul endured what he endured, because this was his focus. He wasn't so much concerned about himself. Maybe not at all. He was concerned for the church, capital C, Christianity, and the churches, small c, the local churches. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4:13 said, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Okay, we're going to talk more about that later, but there's a relationship between suffering and glory. We're going to see that later in the letter, so I won't belabor the point here, but these are not random trials. These are not just the happenings of life that happen to fallen people in the world, Christian or non-Christian. God promised Paul suffering when he was called. Acts 9:16. So persecution is normal, and it should be expected. Acts 14:22 says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And that's not how we get in. but they're going to go along with the trip. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We're appointed to it, folks. Sorry if that's not good news. But it really is when you look at it from a biblical standpoint. Because James says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's what we want, right? We want to be mature and complete. We want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. We saw that in our study of Philippians, if you remember that far back. The primary message of Philippians, yes, it's a book about joy, but it's primarily a book about being like Jesus. Have the mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So these afflictions that Paul is talking about here come from serving Christ. And notice he says they abound. Strong's defines this word abound as a thing which comes in abundance or overflows unto one. One commentator said this was a term that was used in accounting or business when there was an overage, an overabundance. So the idea here is more than we can handle. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, this word consolation in some of your Bibles is going to say comfort, and that's rightly so. I'm not sure why the New King James decided to change words here in the middle of the trip, because it's the same word. It's paraklesis, the same word we've been seeing all throughout the passage. Exhortation, admonition, encouragement, strengthening. So what does this look like? I mean, yeah, God comforts us, but how does he do that? How does God do that? He does it through his presence. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us in our trials. He does it through his grace, as we saw last time, his supporting grace. He consoles us from his love that's shed abroad in the heart, Scripture tells us. He encourages us and strengthens us through the success that he gives to the gospel, to his gospel. He encourages us through the hope of reward. And that word hope is not we hope that we're going to get it, but a joyful, confident expectation. We're going to see that word a little bit later this morning. The Greek word hope, elpis, defined as a joyful, confident expectation. These are just some of the ways that God encourages us. But notice here, our consolation abounds. Again, the thing that comes in abundance and overflows unto one, more than we need. One of my favorite verses, I know I have a lot of those, but we're going to see it later in 2 Corinthians, is actually, it's in the context of giving, but it applies, I believe, to absolutely, positively everything. And you'll see why in just a minute when I quote it. 2 Corinthians 9:8. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Does that sound like enough? All grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not all grace that you need, all the grace that there is. All grace. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So as Paul's trials were overflowing him and he couldn't handle them, God comforted him and gave him comfort and consolation that overflowed. There was more than he needed, which might seem impossible when you see the trials that he was going through. But God has comfort that's more than we need, more than we can comprehend. It abounds through Christ. Our comfort comes through Christ. Again, Albert Barnes, paraphrased again, says, if we suffer in the cause of Christ, we are persecuted, oppressed, and falsely accused on his account. He will take care that our hearts shall be filled with consolation. Dr. John MacArthur says, those who experience the most suffering will receive the most comfort. And those who receive the most comfort are thereby most richly equipped to comfort others. And that brings us finally to the power of comfort in verses 6 and 7. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So if we are afflicted is a first-class condition. In other words, it is certainty. They were afflicted. They had been. They would be some more. They were certainly afflicted. It is for your consolation and salvation. Again, same word, consolation here, comfort, paraklesis, encouragement, strengthening. The suffering of the apostles brought comfort to the Corinthians. God comforted the apostles in their suffering, the apostles, I should say, and their fellow workers. So God comforted them in their suffering, and they comforted the Corinthians with the same comfort that God comforted them with. Comfort from God, the God of all comfort, verse 3. So their suffering was for the comfort of the Corinthians. Their suffering brought comfort to the Corinthians. And far from being casting doubt upon the Apostle Paul's apostleship, upon his credentials, it confirmed them, which is his argument here. Your consolation and salvation. Now, this can be looked at two different ways. Paul suffered a lot to bring them the gospel and to bring the gospel to other churches. But there's also a present and a future aspect to our salvation. Okay, there are three aspects to our salvation. Okay, before you stone me as a heretic, hear me out, because I think these are reflected in Scripture. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, past tense. We are being saved from the power of sin. And the Bible uses this terminology that our salvation is ongoing. And not that we're not totally saved, we are. But the completion of it is yet to come. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. I look forward to that, don't you? Don't you get frustrated with this stuff? I did that again? Really? There's not going to be any more of that. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. John MacArthur says, more likely the apostle referred not to their justification, but to his ongoing involvement in their sanctification. I think it's both, personally. Paul was certainly suffering to bring the gospel to people, to see them saved. And he was suffering for their spiritual growth as well. So the apostles and their fellow workers suffered for the people in the churches, and they were comforted for them as well, which is effective. Okay, this is time for pause here. It works. Okay, remember the quotes I read earlier about human comfort? It doesn't really work. This works. It is effective. Not necessarily to make the suffering go away, but to bring the enduring. Okay? It is effective for the enduring. Okay? Which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, I don't know if this is going to be your ambition in life, but the Apostle Paul is saying that we can endure the same sufferings that he did. Okay? I don't really want to. And you probably don't either. But God is able to do that. I mean, we look at these guys as some kind of super saints. And Paul would be the first one to say, no. God could enable us to do what the Apostle Paul did. Because it wasn't really the Apostle Paul who did it. And he said that several times. It wasn't him. It was God doing it through him. So this comfort this comfort of God is not surprisingly effective for enduring. It's not some human power that can last through hard times. It's something that comes from God and is focused on God. Romans 15:5 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." So the God of patience and comfort, may He grant you to be like-minded. In other words, that you would have patience and comfort toward others. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Some of your Bibles have those two phrases reversed word order, but it's the same thing, only different. But their strengthening encouragement from God enables them to strengthen and encourage others from God. And ultimately, it's God that is doing the strengthening and encouraging through us. Verse 7. "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." Again, we see this word hope. Not that we hope you're going to be like this, but a joyful, confident expectation that this will be the case. The apostle was encouraged about the Corinthians, even with all of their problems, even with those of them who were turned and following the false apostles in opposition to the apostle Paul. He had hope. He had joyful, confident expectation that they were going to return to the true gospel and reject the false teaching that was being promoted. Are you noticing a pattern here? I mean, we're looking at these different churches and we talk about the false teaching in each and every one. That was a lot of what the Apostle Paul was going through, and I think it was a lot of the trials that were wearing him down was the false teaching that was attacking the churches. We saw that in Colossae, one of the biggest problems that he was dealing with that letter was the false teaching that was going on there. And the same with this letter to the Corinthians. "Our hope for you is steadfast." Steadfast translates the word, means stable, firm, sure. "Because we know." This is powerful language. This is not the usual word for know, gnosko, which is a strong word in itself, but it's oida, to see or to know by experience. We know that we're going to suffer. And we know that God is going to strengthen us through that suffering so that we will be able to encourage others. We know that. And the Apostle Paul knew it from experience because he had seen it. And I have too, and you probably have too. That as you are partakers of the sufferings, notice there's no if in there. It's going to happen, folks. Again, don't hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to happen. "And when it does, also you will partake of the consolation." Again, the same word we've seen throughout this passage. Comfort, paraklesis. Encouragement, strengthening. They will partake of the same strengthening and encouragement that the apostles did, and strengthening and encouragement from God. And guess what's going to happen then? And they're going to be able to encourage others. And we are going to be able, we're going to go through those trials too. And God will encourage us. And when He does, we will be able to encourage others. Same is true of us. Charles Spurgeon said, "The ruler of providence bears a pair of scales. In this side, he puts his people's trials, and in that, he puts their consolations. When the scale of trial is nearly empty, you will always find the scale of consolation in nearly the same condition. And when the scale of trials is full, you will find the scale of consolation just as heavy." Okay. You know, God can't comfort us when we're not in trouble. But He always comforts us to the extent or more than the extent that we are troubled. So, you know, the Bible talks a lot about joy in the Christian life. I guess I'm out of time. Maybe I'll continue this discussion next time. But it's not because of the absence of trial. Okay. And it makes it even more amazing and supernatural when believers can have joy in their trials. And just one more illustration of that. If you read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there are several books like that, you can get Fox's in PDF off the internet for free. You got to wade through a lot to get to this from Fox, but a lot of the other ones talk about the martyrs in the early church. By the way, there's more martyrs now than there were then, but we don't usually get accounts of how they died today for some reason. You'd think there would be more information, but in those days, the witnesses wrote what they saw. Many of them, because they were converted because of the testimony of those martyrs. You'd think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't it? I mean, if people get martyred and they brutally murdered them, sometime I'll have to tell you some of the methods that they used. It was just absolutely barbaric. And people watching this barbarity, you'd think they would run as far as they could from Christianity, but many of them were saved because they saw the genuineness of their faith. A lot of those people died singing hymns and praising God because they knew they were going to heaven. Anyway, I better leave the rest of that for next time, but remind me if I forget. I want to talk more about that because it's a very rich subject. But there's a principle here, too, that because of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, we have the ultimate comfort, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. What greater comfort is there? You know, and with believers, we always have that, no matter what happens. We always have that comfort. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you and praise you for what you have done in Christ. We thank you that he took our burden of sin upon himself, that he paid the debt, he paid the penalty, that through faith in him we can have forgiveness. We can be restored to fellowship with Almighty God, and we can have eternal life with you in heaven forever. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful comfort that is. And we thank you, Lord, that though we don't look forward to suffering, we don't desire it, we don't seek it, but we know that in it you will comfort us, you will encourage us even more than the burden of the suffering that we're going through. And Lord, we pray that we would have a contagious joy in this life, that even when, as we endure our sufferings, that we would rejoice in you, that those around us would see that and be drawn to Christ. Lord, we pray that we would endure sufferings in such a way that we would be able to comfort others. We pray you would comfort us in our tribulation, that we would be able to share the comfort of God with others, that you would supernaturally work through us to minister to the needs of others, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to handle the trials of life and ministry as well. And pray that you would be glorified through all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.